May my speaking and all our thinking be in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John is providing his readers with a bold, succinct statement of what Christians believe. It is an aspect of our faith that we do well to keep in sharp focus, because there is so much in life that seems to challenge its validity. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. On this first Sunday after Christmas, it is St. Luke's account of Jesus' birth that is fresh in our memories. Shepherds, angels, no room at the inn, and so a manger for a crib. St. Luke tells us what happened in Bethlehem. It falls now to St. John to tell us what it all means and why it is indeed good news. What John explains is that the world was in the grip of darkness. But then, with the birth of Jesus, God's light, which had been there from before time began, shone into the darkness, and now there is nothing that the darkness can do to extinguish that light. Even though men have shown over and over again that they prefer darkness to light, the light will prevail. That is the good news that the church is committed to proclaim, and that is what we as Christians believe. Right at the end of his gospel, after Jesus has risen from the dead, John tells the story of Thomas. In it, Jesus says to Thomas, as he invites him to put his hand into his side, "Be not faithless, but believing." In those words, John wants his readers to hear an invitation first made to Thomas, and then to all who will listen, and to us. See and touch. Don't conclude that darkness has prevailed. I am risen. I am born. Believe in the light. The Greek verb that the King James Bible translates as comprehended is katalambein. It literally means to break down. It means to overwhelm with superior force. It's what a lion does as it pounces and drags down an antelope. Katalambein. What John is saying is that the darkness can be as threatening as a pouncing lion. The armies of darkness may advance, they may surround, they may rattle their sabers, but they will never prevail against the light. We should not think that John's confidence that they would never prevail was just sunny optimism. It's not that John is unrealistic about the power of darkness. John had lived a long life. He was probably 80 when he wrote his gospel. He had seen plenty. He'd seen the forces of darkness as represented by the scribes and the Pharisees stacked up against Jesus, calling for his crucifixion. He knew how Jesus' closest friends had betrayed him following his arrest. He had seen Rome's attempts to destroy the church. He had seen persecution. He'd seen the brutality that confronted Christians in the first century. But through all that, his faith that the darkness had not comprehended the light remained firm. I wrote this sermon on Friday. It was December the 28th. There, just 3 days after Christmas, so it is embedded in the Christmas season, is the day on which the church remembers the Holy Innocents. That's the day on which we commemorate the senseless slaughter of children. It's one of the darkest events recorded in the New Testament. According to Matthew, all the boys in Bethlehem and in its vicinity who were 2 years old and younger were slaughtered at the command of the deranged King Herod, who was furious that the wise men had not returned to tell him where he could find the child that threatened his power. Think about Mary and Joseph. They escaped with their child, but surely they knew the fate of other families. The slaughter of hundreds of babies is happening while the shepherds found the baby in the manger, while the angels sang of peace on earth and goodwill towards men, as wise men delivered their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. When God took on human flesh, it was in the midst of death and terror and pain and loss. Talk about light shining in the darkness. As we begin a new year, we know as realistic Christians that we will face plenty of darkness in the year ahead of us. There will be darkness on the world stage. There will be darkness in the events of our lives. And there will be the darkness that is in our hearts. Every year since 1947, the Science and Security Board of the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists has maintained what they have named the Doomsday Clock. It is always published close to the new year, so we will see the 2019 version shortly. I see it as some measure of the darkness of global affairs, because it is intended to show the likelihood of man-made global catastrophe. The hour hand of the clock points to midnight, a moment of catastrophe, while the minute hand points to how close they consider us to be. In 1953, at the height of the Cold War and the nuclear arms race, the clock was set the closest it has ever been, 2 minutes to midnight. In 1991, it was set the furthest, 17 minutes to 12, following the signing of the first strategic arms treaty between the US and the Soviet Union, and the dissolution of the Soviet Union on December the 26th, 1990. this year, for only the second time, the hands were placed at 2 minutes to midnight, matching 1953. They cited the danger of nuclear war, particularly because of the North Korean threat and global warming. I cannot believe that they will notch it back this year. Perhaps they will. There appears to be some improvement in the Korean threat, but there are any number of tensions in our world that could lead to nuclear war. The announcement of the successful test of the new Russian missile, which took place while most of us were recovering from Christmas dinner, was to my mind alarming, to say the least. It was launched 3,000 miles away from its target, which it hit successfully after flying at 5 times the speed of sound. It is specifically designed to perform evasive maneuvers to avoid the US missile defense shield. It is a dark world that we inhabit, but we believe the darkness has not comprehended the light. Meanwhile, what about the darkness that we recognize in our own hearts? C.S. Lewis once wrote this to describe the tension between the darkness and the light that is in all of us. The natural life in each of us is something self-centered, something that wants to be petted and admired, to take advantage of other lives, to exploit the whole universe. The natural life knows that if the spiritual life gets hold of it, all its self-centeredness and self-will are going to be killed, and it is ready to fight tooth and nail to avoid that. As we start a new year, Christians are not asked to believe that light will immediately prevail in all circumstances. Intractable civil wars are not going to go away. Iran may or may not eschew its nuclear weapons. Famine in Yemen will continue, and more babies will die there. The Mai Mai terrorists will still frustrate the efforts of the health workers who are working to contain the new Ebola outbreak in the eastern part of the Congo. Natural disasters will occur, and we will go on struggling with the natural man inside ourselves. But Christians are asked to peer into the darkness, confident that they will find the light. It may be in a peace negotiation that holds promise, a compromise that offers a win for both sides. It may be in heroic efforts by rescue workers who put themselves in harm's way after a natural disaster to save others. It may be in a doctor whose training and skill provides hope and comfort. It may be in God's grace working in us that helps us see more clearly, love more dearly, and follow more nearly. John saw that the meaning of the events that took place in Bethlehem was that the light shone in the darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. That is the faith that was born at Christmas and which we all are invited to carry into the new year. Amen.